My name is Billy Heston, the pastor of students and missions here at Bethany. And man, we got some good stuff. As he said, the ski team is in the house, right? So there's some good stuff going on this morning. So maybe this is the first time you've heard that, right? Maybe you didn't know, but we have a water ski ministry here at Bethany, and this isn't no little thing we just started this year. This thing has been around for 24 years. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, God's good. And something we do every year in a ski ministry is we have a theme, right? We always make shirts for them and all those different things. And you'll see people from years past wear their shirts. They wear them proud. But this year, our theme is, will you be there? And this is extra special because it's celebrating the life of somebody who was a part of our team, Patty Brewer. And this is something that she said, and now she is with the Lord. But this is something she said all the time. So just a way of celebrating her life and all she was, we decided to make that our theme this year. And man, God has used it in some amazing ways. I got to tell you, I've been a part of this for 5 years now, and there's always good stuff from every year and just things to praise God for, but especially this year, man, there's things that I honestly believe that we're going to be looking back on in eternity and praising God for, some crowns to be laid at the feet of Jesus even, so really excited about looking forward to that, as you could tell. But I want to give the team real quick, they're going to stand up, ski team, stand up real quick. Y'all give it up for them one more time. Yeah. Thank you, ski team. And they're actually going to head out. Y'all go ahead and head out and head upstairs. They're going to get ready for the ski show. So please do come out and support the ski show. As you can tell, they're really excited to be able to perform for you all. And as he said, we have baptisms, testimonies, good food. It's just always a great time to come and hang out together as a church. So this Sunday that I've kind of dubbed over the years Ski Team Sunday, right? Something we've developed over the years of just celebrating what the ski team is. But it's also a time to just kind of maybe hit the pause button on series that we got going on and focus on youth ministry, something that I'm obviously pretty passionate about, youth ministry. And it's been an interesting go in youth ministry for me. And looking back on this, because I kind of went into youth ministry kicking and screaming like most youth pastors do. But it's been amazing to me to just see how God has built this passion. I might be biased, right? And I'll be honest with you, we all have our biases, right? We have Lisa, if you got her up here, what's she going to talk about? Children's ministry, right? You got David, he's got worship. Tammy, she's got women's ministry, right? Thad, he's got working out, you know? Yeah, we all have our passions, and we all have the things that get us excited in that, and youth ministry is definitely that for me, but listen, all great ministry, it doesn't matter what it is, if it's great ministry, it's good ministry, it's going to point people to the way of Jesus Christ, and you could say this truly about all ministry, but just to kind of hone in, what is the goal in ministry is to do this, it's to help people, and I would say students for us, to become disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. See, here's the thing. That's no different in any ministry. It shouldn't be any different in any ministry. And if that's, you take that out, you take out a big part of what it means to minister and to teach other people. So I got to tell you though, as I've done student ministry over the years, it kind of gets a funny rap, right? It's an ongoing joke even in our staff. We'll just pin it on the youth ministers. It was a mess. It's probably the students, right? You know, it just kind of gets that funny vibe to it, you know, in some ways. And I kind of lean into it anyways, you know. Some people are like, all you do is play games and all you do is ski. It's like, no, there's much more to it. But there is some funny things that we think about youth ministry. So I thought, anybody here like memes? Anybody ever look at memes? They're kind of stereotypes, but kind of generally true in a lot of ways. So I thought I'd have fun this morning. And this is what a lot of people think I do on a daily basis, what most people do. And if you've ever seen me play a guitar and sing, you know it wasn't good for anyone, just to be honest with you. So that stereotype doesn't fit. But what some people think youth pastors do, and here's another one. What parents think I do. We're just having fun. And there's a lot of fun to be had, for sure. But maybe it's something like this, right? The kids, what do they think I do, right? They think I'm a boring teacher a lot of times. Like, all right, you're just feeding us more information. And this is what I think I do, most definitely. That would be a big Yoda, all right? All right, but yeah, we keep going, right? And this is what I sometimes feel like I do, pulling my hair out, right? And this is true for all student workers, not just Billy. But what are we actually doing? We're planting seeds. And we're planting seeds, and maybe you won't see this growth. And have you ever heard the bamboo illustration in youth ministry? You know, it takes like forever for bamboo to break the surface, but when it does, it can grow a foot in a day. That's what it's like in youth ministry a lot of times. But and we're going to talk about that today. But we're also going to talk about the importance of why youth ministry is. And it has this title, youth ministry, like I said, comes with a lot of baggage. But there's more to it. So if you could break it down, what are we doing? We're passing God's truth, his love, his mercy, and his grace to the next generation. And even beyond that, the next generation and the next generation. That is what we're doing here. But and I could tell you, for me, it's like almost all certainty that youth ministry has been around forever. So we're like, no, it wasn't. It's only been around for a little bit, like 100 years. And you'll hear people say that. I'm like, no. The church originated from youth ministry. It originated. You don't believe me? Jesus had a posse of teenagers with him. What were they called? The apostles. I know we see them in the movies all the time. They have the beards. They look older and stoic and stuff, but that's not it at all. And I could give you the history lesson behind that, but I'll prove it to you another way. Just imagine how teenagers sometimes, don't they ask some amazing questions sometimes? They ask the most amazing questions. And I think of a story in Mark 10 where James and John, they go to Jesus and they say to him like, hey, can you grant anything we ask, Jesus? Just grant anything we ask. Like, who asked that kind of question? And Jesus, knowing what they're already going to say, he says, okay, whatever. What do you got? And they say, can me and my bro sit next to you in heaven? I mean, that's loosely translated, but that's pretty much what they said. He said, can I sit next to you in heaven, right? And you know, Jesus uses that as a lesson, but yeah, you could feel it, right? And that's the thing, like these teenagers in general, and yeah, they didn't call them teenagers back then, but that idea of adolescence, right, has been there from the very beginning. And to really teaching the next generation, to pour into the next generation, and so on and so on. So I'm convinced, but maybe you're not. Maybe you're like, all right, Billy, that's a little bit of a stretch. I get it. But here's the thing. I don't think that there's any argument to be had that we are to reach into the next generation so that they can reach into the next generation. And as I was thinking of scriptures to go to, Philippians chapter 2 really came out to me. It just really stuck out to me. So if you want to turn your Bibles with me, Philippians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be. I'm going to tell you this, we're going to start in verse 12. But listen, this text here, is it two teenagers? Is it four teenagers? Not necessarily, but I think there's something and a lot of truth here that we can glean on how to reach the next generation and get some a lot of importance in that. So I want you to follow along with me as we get into God's word today, and we really ask this question, what does it mean to reach the next generation? Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Some good stuff there, right? Maybe you've read this before. It's a really popular text in the Bible, very joyful text. But here's the thing. There's so much that we could get from this. And how do we reach the next generation? So I want to start with this. The very first one, and you can see I highlighted different things, so feel free if you have your Bible, your app, maybe take some notes on this, okay? This is what it says, working out your salvation. What in the world does that mean? We're going to jump on the spiritual treadmill and get our spiritual workout? Is that what that means? No, not exactly, and I could see how you could think that, right? Or what does it mean, working for your salvation? Well, no, that would go against other scripture. So when you dig deep into this, it's really interesting because it's the idea, and the word there for working is actually the word for mining. Okay, so imagine mining for gold. And what it's saying, and you see in 13, it says this work that God has done in you, he wants you to bring it forth. Because it's not something that's a mystery to you. You know it's there. You have newness and new life in Jesus Christ, and that salvation that you've experienced in him, and that renewal. But what is our human temptation? And especially teenagers can tend to fall into this, where they fall to this idea that, hey, I'm scared of what people think of me. I'm scared of rejection. And what if I show them my faith and they don't like it? That's normal. We feel that as adults, right? And so what can we do as a church? We could show them, look, this is what it means to mine out, to work out your salvation, and to show it to others, and let, allow God to work in you and show the world the good deeds that he's doing with you. And he goes on, and a word to remember for all of us, right, that we need to hear today is, do nothing out of grumbling or arguing. Amen? We need to hear that, right? But think of it again in the context of younger people, right? And it's funny. My kids, they follow me around everywhere, me and Kat, and they'll say something, and we're like, where did you hear that? And I'm like, oh, they heard that from me, right? We do that, right? And it's like they're little repeats of us. And so when they have a bad attitude, we should really stop and ask, like, I wonder if they're picking that up off of me. And that's the same with teenagers. It might be something that's, you know, very, very, you know, extreme version of what you're going through. But again, how are they dealing with conflict? And sadly, as media does, and they love to paint and skew things, you know, what is the millennial generation and Gen Z known for? Blowing up and not being able to handle conflict. Well, church, how do we teach them to do that? To handle conflict in a godly manner, as we've been called to do? Do nothing out of grumbling or arguing. And he goes on, he says, blameless and pure. To be blameless and pure. Now that's interesting. And the way I look at this is, just as we learned the other day, what was the text in the Sermon on the Mount? To take out the log out of your own eye before you help someone with theirs. And this is Paul's version of saying that. In a way, he's saying, knock the darkness off of you before you go and try to tell someone else to shine. Make sure you are in right standing with God. So if I could say it this way, we should be more focused on being made righteous than being right, right? To not just seek people with truth, but also have grace, because we need grace. And why is that? Why is that important? And he goes on, he says, shining among them, to shine among them. I love this. So we get ourselves right. We're shining, and then we go and we shine for other people so that they may see an example of what it means to shine like Christ. But let me be honest, when it comes to teenagers, not necessarily in our church, but a mentality that I see in our world is, you know what, this generation's, there's no hope. And that may be stark to you, but it's true. A lot of people think this. Is there any hope in reaching the next generation? Absolutely. It's not a matter of if we should. We absolutely should. Matthew 5, 16, I think, does a great job of this. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We have to shine so that they can shine too, to get ourselves right before God. And all that, and he says all this, and then it's like, oh, okay, that's good. And then he keeps even going more. He says, holding firmly to the word of God. And this is something, man, I could bat with in my own life, right? We look at this and we say, can we love compassionately with other people and then also give them the truth? And most of the people in the world says, nah, you can't do that. You either got to give them extra grace, or you know what, they're not going to hear the truth, so just wait. And that's, it is, it's a hard balance, right, for us. But this is not, again, a question of is it possible, but absolutely necessary. absolutely necessary for our lives and for others' lives as well. I think John 1:14 says this. It says, full of grace and full of truth is what Jesus came. He did this perfectly, and it seems impossible to us. Like, how can you be full of grace and full of truth? It doesn't seem like they mix well. But I'm going to encourage us that we absolutely have to learn to do that. And it may feel like it's walking on the knife's edge, but no, it's something that we can do with the grace of God and with his truth. We have to remind ourselves, am I practicing grace and truth when I approach people, especially young people? So then he goes on to labor in vain. The last one there I point out to you today is this, laboring in vain. When it comes to reach his next generation, are we laboring in vain? One of the things I love doing is bringing people into youth ministry who maybe you've never experienced before. And it doesn't matter really what age, but normally the younger ages, like the ones that are really excited, like sixth and seventh grade, it kind of cracks me up because I know they're going to go through the ringer. I try to prepare them as much as I can. And they go to me and it's almost like they're doing that. And they're like, oh man, this is hard. Are we ever going to see fruit? I encourage them, hold fast. You will. You will. It's that bamboo analogy, right? It feels like you're barely scratching the surface with them, but one day you see something, and it may not be all of them, but there might be just one of them. But we have to remember that God has called us not to focus on results, but first and foremost, and this is all ministry, youth ministry most definitely, but to focus on being faithful. We've been called to be faithful. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, work out your salvation. You know, get firm in the word. Be blameless and pure. And then shine. Shine. And realize that this labor is not going to be in vain because it's a work that God's doing first in you. And he's going to want you to repeat it in someone else. So be faithful. So here's the question. That's a lot of stuff. I know I just rattled off a lot of things. Maybe you just feel like you drank from the water hose a little bit, you know? But are you with me? Because listen, Philippians 2 is a great passage. And is it about teenagers? No. Is it two teenagers? Not necessarily. But is there something we could glean from in reaching the next generation? Absolutely. And this is the heart of God for us to do this. Listen, if you took out generations, the idea of passing it down for generation, there would be giant holes in the word of God. There would. He builds his validity of God's word on this very fact. Listen to this text in Psalms 145, 4. It says, one generation shall commend your work to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Sounds pretty straightforward, right? He goes on, Psalm 78:4. It says, we will not hide them from their children, but to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonder that he has done. My favorite one is this one in Luke 1:50, and it says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. There's so much said about this idea of passing it to generation to generation. But it's important for us to remember this truth so that as we do this, listen, and this is a big point I'm going to get into here in a second, is it's not about doing ministry to the next generation. It's about doing ministry with the next generation. I'm going to give you 5 points that center around this idea, and they're going to show you not just the pragmatic parts of this, but also the biblical vision for this here in a second. But let's just take a break real quick, because I know there's a lot of information here. But I thought I'd do a fun activity, and it worked in last service, so I'm curious if it's going to work in this service. So I don't know if you know this. There are 7 living generations right now. 7 living generations. There's never been a time in history like it. But just to show you how many there are and how interesting this is, the newest generation, which is the Alpha generation, from 2011 to 2025. And these aren't hard and fast numbers. They kind of bleed into certain years, all right? But if you're Alpha generation, raise your hand real quick. If you have a baby, you could like raise their hand up too. And it's still yet to come. It's not ended yet. This generation is still going. All right, so some of them in here. What about Gen Z? Most of them just left, but there's probably some Gen Zers in here, right? Awesome. And then we have the millennials, right? My generation. Woo-woo. Yeah, are we here? Yeah? All right. All right, the Generation X. We got Generation X. A few of y'all here, yeah. There's more in this service, actually. And then we have the baby boomers, right? Yeah, baby boomers. Man, get excited about it, right? Carry it. I'm a boomer, right? Yeah. All right, so then we have the silent generation. Can we hear some for the silent generation? Yeah. Yeah. And then the last but not least, the greatest generation. We had two last service. Do we have one in here? No? Well, we'll give it up for them anyways, right? Yeah. So isn't that amazing, though, to think about, right? Seven generations. And again, this is what we know in history, this has not happened because generations are getting fewer and fewer. You know, just 100 years ago, they were about 40 years long. If you go back to biblical time, they went to as far as 120 years long. And now they're saying that they're going to be anywhere between 8 to 5 years from now on. And here's the reason why that's really interesting. It's because there's events in our life that define us. There's events in our lives that kind of shape and mold the way we see things and kind of even part of our identity. And we can get mad about that and say, yeah, you know, we should be shaped and molded in Christ and be children of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's good to have sympathy, empathy with other people and to kind of find that shared and learned experience. So like for me, I remember when 9/11 happened, I was in eighth grade, right? And I remember it so vividly at art class. I even remember the thing I was doing, you know, and I remember my friend Seth running in and pretty much telling the whole class and just being shocked. And I remember several years later talking to my grandfather about it. It's like how vivid that is in my head. And he said, you know, the same thing happened to him when President Kennedy was assassinated. He said he's in his closet hanging up hangers. He remembers exactly what he thought, exactly how he felt. It was like a moment of shared experience. He understood this moment of defining event in my life. And you know what? Gen Z, right? They're going to have their own things. And even for me to relate to them, I could say, you know what? Columbine happened around the exact same time. I remember being in church and hearing about that for the very first time and just being shocked and baffled by it. And yet that's something they experience every week. See, shared experience goes a long way, and that we look for opportunities to connect with them because it's so important that we do this, because it's amazing when we learn and we develop one another in Christ and bring what our experiences have. I want to give you those five reasons real quick. Just real quick, I'm going to give you these. And these are awesome and really important that I think that we take these home today. So youth ministry is vital to helping teens integrate into the larger intergenerational community of the church. It's exactly what I just said. Those seven generations bringing everything that they have together, learning and growing in Christ and saying, you know what, this is what I have to teach you and you have to teach me. And we worship with one another. We talk about heaven and will you be there? Imagine that we're going to stand before his glory with every single generation that's ever existed. We'll be there. That's amazing to think about. And we'll worship God. And we get a depiction of that on earth if we hold value to this. Because we get into danger sometimes there. Programs aren't bad, but we can be so program-centric that we end up making siloed churches. And we forget to be intentional and advocates to help these younger generations to come and understand who God is. This isn't just knowledge. This is also learned experience. That passage that I read to you earlier, Luke 1:50, it says this very well. It says, his mercy is for those who fear him. Those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, you can read the Bible and come to a pretty reverent understanding of God, but if someone's coming to you and you're like, you do not understand who God is and how powerful and mighty and sovereign and good our Lord is, and that I've seen it and witnessed it and lived in it, that's an experience that we could pass down. So we must be intentional about doing life together, and that bringing them not in their own entities, but bringing them into the corporate church. So one day, that when they graduate from high school, there's no graduating from church. They just normal part of their lives. And go on, youth ministry can resist the status quo, helping the church stay up to date in a changing world. You know what? This is that word relevant, right? I hate that word. Anybody hate that word? Oh, we got to be relevant. It's not what I mean by here, right? And if anything, if you ever want to see a teenager cringe, try to dress like them. That's the truth, right? They don't want that. As much as some of us think, they don't want us to dress like them, right? They want us to be our own so we can keep our New Balances and our tube socks, dads, right? Wear our jean shorts, right? But no, there is something that we can glean from them. And this is what I know about teenagers. They don't always have the answers, but man, they are darn good at asking the questions, aren't they? Some of the questions just like, man, I love it. I'm like, man, hit me with your questions because y'all have the best questions. But here's the question they raise the most is what does it really matter in being like Jesus in a dying world? What really matters most? See, listen, the church, we need to hear those questions, not silence them. So we can stay in front and be in the light. Be the light in a dark and dying world. So I would say it this way. Does culture matter? Absolutely. Is it the so say all, be all? No. That would be a mistake as well too. But understanding the lens of what we see our lives through and understanding how God is using this experience that we're going through and every experience that we go through and how we can learn and glean from one another absolutely matters. Let's go on. Number three, youth ministry focuses on the inviting those who are not already a part of the church into a deeper narrative of God's plan for humankind. Now, this is kind of a sad one because it's a losing battle and it shows the importance of what we're doing. Believe it or not, 54% of teenagers, to a recent poll, 54% do not think it's their responsibility in sharing their faith or bringing other people into the faith. That's not great. I'm going to tell you. If you took that poll with every American, it wouldn't be great either. And so we have to be better at this, and we have to say, how are we helping them see that they're in a part, in a time in their life that's ticking down. They're not going to be teenagers forever, and this is the most influential time in their lives. How do we help them see this? And this is what I love about things like Ski Team and just things we do throughout the week with student ministry, because they are amazing at bringing people into the fold. The Ski Team has been really great about this year. And they see people who aren't, never maybe even stepped into the church, and bringing them in and showing them love and kindness. It may sound simple, but imagine their normal day. They go to school, they go to their workplaces, and it's filled with negativity and hopelessness. Especially in the world we're living in today. And it's so important that we show them like they have an opportunity to bring hope and be light into the world. It's such a great time to do it. So that's another thing. And then we go to four here. Youth ministry helps the church focus on the way of Jesus, which goes beyond tradition, dogma, and ritual. Big emphasis on helps here, right? It's not the only thing, but it helps. And as a church's age, as institutions age, this is what happens. They end up getting more rigid and firm in their beliefs, right? Maybe not necessarily wrong with that. And again, if we're all about truth without any grace, what ends up happening, right? We got to be both. And so you look at it, probably a great example of this is in the Bible is the Pharisees, right? So the Pharisees and Jesus, believe it or not, they had the exact same thoughts on adultery. They both hated it and they both despised it. But they both looked at the adulterer vastly different. One was holding stones in their hands, and the other one offered forgiveness and a path to wholeness. And see, teenagers, if there's anything I know about teenagers, if they're not in mess themselves, there's somebody in close proximity that is in a mess. They live this day in and day out. And maybe you remember that when you were a teenager, that it's a messy time in life. It's a hard time in life. And they help remind us, like, how do we get people back to this way of Jesus and loving them where they're at and not just shaking the fist of truth? We have to have both grace and truth. And this is the last one, and probably the biggest one I want you to focus on today. I know lots of information. So if there's anything you get today, I really want you to hone in on this one. Youth ministry reminds the church that teens are not marginalized members of the body, but co-creators and collaborators in the divine work of the church, restoring life on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Lots of stuff there. Big words, right? This is what I'm saying. There's no place where teenagers should have and do have an equal footing as an adult, as the church. I'm like, whoa, what do you mean by that? Listen, the Holy Spirit is the equalizer. The Holy Spirit is the equalizer. They are vital members. If they're in Christ, if they're Christians, they're vital members of a body. They're not marginalized because of their age or their stage of life. They're a part of the body. I love what the Apostle Paul says in this. He says that every member of the body is necessary for its survival. Every member of the body. So, lots of things there. Five things. Just gave you a lot, right? But here's what I want to ask. How do you feel like we're doing in church? I would say we're doing great in this, and we have even higher depths to reach. We have ways that we can continue to grow ever more in this. And I want to keep spurring you on to that love and good deeds that we have for students, because this is so important. Not just student ministry, but the children's ministry and our next generation. This is so vital. But it's your mindset of how you think about it. That our teenagers aren't just doing this fun stuff on the side, but they're actually co-conspirators to this exciting work of the gospel, helping restore and redeem the earth in the name of Jesus Christ. That's powerful, isn't it? There's no other place on earth that this can happen and should happen than the church. But I was thinking about this. I think of even my kids, the conviction that I have, right? Because what ends up happening is we tend to want our children not to be influenced by the world, right? There's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, it's a scary world, especially the day we live in, where it's easy to be influenced. But what ends up happening is this light that they have the opportunity to be, we end up becoming the bushel. It's this hard balance of saying, yeah, my job is called to protect my children. I've been called to watch out for them, to look after them, but I've also been trained to be a light, to help them be a light, and to shine in this world. And this is what Paul was getting at, is there's a part of a sacrifice to this. That's why he said this, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you. He's saying that my hope is, and even though I'm giving so much, I'm sacrificing so much in this situation, I'm pouring it out because you have an opportunity to be the light in a lost and crooked generation. That's what he said, warped and crooked generation. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. Is that a problem we have today? Yeah. It's like, well, nothing's changed. No, there's been a lot of change, and there's been hope, and there's been opportunity to shine all along the way. And we must not lose sight in this, that this is exciting work that God has pulled us into. As we about to close here in a second, I want to leave you with one illustration that I think that brings this home for me. Because what I'm saying here is that we have an opportunity to have the mindset of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say when he was asked why he came? Did he give this long explanation? No. He said that he came to save and seek the lost. That's it. He's like, I came to save and seek the lost. And he did a lot of things in between that and on his way of doing that. But listen, if you will with me, if you want to turn to Luke 15, you can. But I want to encourage you more so to read it this week, because I'm only going to be able to touch on a little bit of this. Because there's such this powerful illustration. Because Jesus, he's sitting and standing before the religious people, and they're looking at him like, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about, God. What can you teach me? These religious people and these tax collectors that think they understood life so much. Different sides of the spectrum there. And he starts to teach them. Does he teach them all this theology? No. He gives them the perfect amount of truth and grace. And he shows them this mindset of who God is. And he starts off the illustration with a shepherd who has 100 sheep. 100 sheep. Now, that's kind of hard for us to imagine, right? I mean, today, if I said somebody was a shepherd, you're like, yeah, you know, they're selling stuff for wool and all those things. But just to kind of give you this understanding, these sheep were everything to them. They were everything. They were like children for them. And so if I could just, not changing the illustration, but kind of bringing it home even more, you know, I have three kids, and we were at the fair the other day, and we're walking around, and my wife laughs at me because I'm just so anxious about them. I'm like, where are they at? Where are they at? Where are they at? And I can't imagine having more kids, but imagine with me, if you would. And you, maybe you have six kids, right? Some of you understand that. And I can't even begin to fathom that. But you maybe feel the same way I do, like the anxiety of, are we know where they're going to be at by the time we're done. And you're loading them up in the van, right? And you're counting them off. You're like, ooh, we made it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're six. And you're like looking around, looking under the car, screaming in the car, we're six. And they're like, I don't know. And you're going to people and you're shaking them and like, have you seen six? And they're like, who's six? And you're panicking, you're freaking out, and you're just like, I need my child, where's my child, right? And then you finally spot them far away. And you take off running after them. What are you gonna do when you get to them? Me, probably Bart Simpson them a little bit. Like, what are you thinking, right? But truly though, right? Like we hug and embrace them. There's this feeling of remorse. Like, oh man, my child, they're okay. As parents, we understand this because what do? You love that child. That child's dear to you. And you couldn't imagine life, no matter if it's six or three or one, without them. And this is where Jesus comes in, and his illustration is so powerful for us. Because he gives us this illustration, and the shepherd, he's going through his counting, and he gets to 99, where's 100? Imagine only having 100 sheep. What are you going to do? You're going to count again. Yeah, I didn't count wrong. Where's 100? And you're freaking out, and you're like, where's the sheep? This is so important, where my sheep is. And he starts looking and looking everywhere, and then he finally finds the sheep. And what does it say he does? It says he grabs him by the scruff and he kicks him and throws him down the path. That's not at all what he says, is it? This is what it says. And it says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And maybe you've been told that today. Maybe you've been told that God is that God that grabs you by the scruff and kicks you to where you need to be. But that's not the God we learn about in the Bible. Our God is loving and compassionate, just as Thad taught last week, merciful and kind. And he loves the lost. He loves the lost. He's seeking the lost. And this is where it's really beautiful because we get to be called into this. Listen what it says. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And maybe that's you today, and you say, you know, I'm part of the 99 and stuff, so I'm good, right? Jesus found me. It was a beautiful moment. Put me on his shoulders, carried me on. But don't lose this, because we're not just going to be back one of the flocks. Am I saying that we're all shepherds here today? No, he's the good and great shepherd. I'm just a very bad reflection of that. If anything, I'm a sheepdog. I'm going to look at it that way. But here's what we get to do is, because of eternity, does it say the angels rejoice? No, it says all those in heaven, we are a part of that. And we get to be a part of that. And that's amazing. So am I telling you, hey, you know what? Everybody come to youth ministry. That's not what I'm saying. And if you got that out of this message, I'm telling you, you missed something. Because here's what's important. Like I said, all ministry that is good is people who make disciples who make disciples. We all get to be a part of that. And that's amazing. And maybe you're today, maybe you feel like you're the lost sheep. Maybe you feel like, hey, you know, I feel like I've been kicked around. I'm lost in the woods right now. I need Jesus to find me. This is a great opportunity to come to Jesus, because why wait? He is searching for you. He wants to know you. But maybe you're the other person and you're the 99. I'm gonna tell you to don't lose this because, yeah, you have neighbors, you have family members, you have people in your own generation who are lost and need Jesus. I didn't even want to get into this, but the statistics for what they think about how many people in this generation will come to Christ are appalling. Not only are they not wanting to come to Christ, they're running far away. And maybe it's because someone's given them this imagery that God just wants to kick them down the road, that his love and compassion is not great for them. And you know what? Us lost sheep who have been found, who've seen his love and compassion, we get to share that with them. So I don't care if it's another generation. As long as you're saying, hey, I've been made to be making disciples, that's what's important. But I do think as we as a body, we have to be focused into the next generation as well. So I want to leave you with something practical, something simple to do, because I believe this, that God believes in prayer. And he's asked us to pray. And he's asked us to focus our attention on his heart and his mindset, which is to save and seek the lost. So maybe these are some things that you could simply pray this week. Pray for awakening of believers through this generation. Did you know this? There's been great awakenings throughout history. And almost every single one of them, you know what was at the root of it? Young people who were passionate and on fire for God. Let's pray for that. Pray that you may grow in awareness of doing ministry with teenagers, not just to teenagers. Two teenagers is good too, but when we really get this, that we can bring them into the fold. You know, we look at our ski leaders, right? And it's such a unique thing that they're passionate about, that they're hungry for. They love skiing. And instead of just making it about skiing, they said, how can I bring other people closer to Christ in that? Isn't that powerful? We can all do that. And the things that God has created passions in you, turn around and say, how can I use this to lead other people closer to Christ and the next generation and the next generation? And lastly, that God might use you in some way to reach the lost sheep, maybe of your generation, the past generations, the generations to come, so that even more generations that will come may know his unfailing love. Let me pray for you as you consider that and pray today. God, what a monumental task. It seems overwhelming when we think about working out our salvation, mining out the good, Lord, and to present it to someone else. But Lord, help us to focus on that you are the God of the results, not us. That you are doing this mighty work in us, Lord, and you want to use it. We just can't keep it to ourselves. And so, Lord, maybe there's somebody here today who you've put someone on their mind, right? Someone maybe they wrote down on their Each One, Reach One card, and that they would consider talking to that person. Someone who is far from God, who's lost and thinks God hates them, that you hate them. And that, what a lie. What a blasphemy. God, help us to fight Satan's task in doing that and to manipulate us and control us. So Lord, as we chew on all this and what it means to reach the next generation and reach people and make disciples, Lord, be with us and encourage us, Lord, with prayer and worship. And all these things I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.